So we're coming to the penultimate Malachi. There are Bibles there if you'd like to follow us. We're in chapter 3 and verse 13 onwards, but we're not going to read a Bible reading. We're going to read the verses as we go through the message. In 17th century England, Christian experience was largely centered through the established church. And as a state church, it was hierarchical, it was legalistic, it was ritualistic, and in many cases it was feudal and even corrupt. Lords of the manor forced their serfs, their labourers, their employees to go to church. And if they didn't go to church, they were fined out of their wages for not going. Pew rents existed. You had to pay for your pew. And if you couldn't pay for your pew, you sat on a dirty old bench at the back of the church. The poor were not treated well in 17th century Anglicanism. Christian faith became something of, to many, as a convenience rather than a conversion experience. Christian faith became something to many as a ritual rather than a relationship with God. However, some were bold enough to say, "This is not honouring to God." And so early Baptists and Congregationalists decided to dissent, and they became the nonconformists of the 17th century. They sought a church where Christ was the head and not the state and the king. They sought a church where they could baptize believers rather than sprinkle everyone that was born. They sought a church that was locally governed and congregationally administered rather than administered by the state through the bishops and the hierarchy. They sought a church which was free to worship and praise God rather than be forced to attend. They preached the gospel of conversion, of the individual, of community, of heaven and hell, and God's love and judgment in balance. And I am not surprised that the threads of Malachi were the threads and themes of that situation in 17th century England. The people's failure, God's promised judgment, and a faithful remnant who were called the nonconformists. Now, there's lots of things that can go along with all that, but I'm doing a sort of generalization summary. There were Anglican churches that were faithful to God, but that's a generalization. And you see, the trouble is the world was upside down. Because the nonconformists were the ones who were conforming to God's rule and God's law and God's way. And the conformists were the nonconformists. And they thought the nonconformists, who were really the conformists, were the dissenters and to be persecuted. There's nothing new under the sun, as the writer to the Ecclesiastes reminds us. And so here we are. God's judgment will be final. Three simple headings which should take us not long to get through. At least, well, I don't think it'll be long anyway. The first one is this: a weary people with a mistaken attitude. And here we are in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. "You have said harsh things against me," says the Lord. "Yet you ask, 'What have we said against you?' You have said, 'It is futile to serve God.' What did we gain from carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, And even those who challenge God escape. The people had lost heart in serving God. You remember that exhortation of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9? We've got it here on the next slide. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't lose heart, says Paul. But the people had. And if we go back to the previous slide, we'll see what the problem was. And the problem was this. I've sort of put it in the words of, it's like Job's friends syndrome. You remember Job's comforters? Well, they weren't very comforting really to Job. But he had these friends. And Job's friends said, if you do good and follow God, you'll prosper. If you do evil and oppose God, bad things will happen to you. So, Job, you must have done evil because bad things have happened to you. And they could not believe, and neither could the people here in Malachi's time, believe that good things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. And that's what they couldn't take on board. And so they say, what's the point in serving God when these bad people are blessed? Where the arrogant are blessed. Where evildoers prosper. And even those who challenge God escape justice. Because they thought justice and judgment would come down and strike them straight away. And so many of them became half-hearted in their sacrifices. And as we've gone through Malachi, you've seen what happened. They offered duff animals in their sacrifices. They didn't give the right amount of money to God in their offerings. Even the priests and Levites got caught up in it. The marriages were outside the community and they married other brides. They were caught up in adultery and fraud and sorcery and perjury. And it just went downhill from there because they said, it's not worth serving God because God isn't complying with our theory. And that's what happened. And that's what the state of the situation was. In that bit about mourners is a very interesting one, where it says, they went about like mourners. We're going about like mourners before the Lord. That word mourners is an interesting word. It's a bit confusing because it doesn't mean that they're sort of bereaved. It means that they are going about seriously and giving God due deference. And they say, even though we are serious about God and going about seriously and giving God due deference, he doesn't do anything. You see, the problem was, they were walking by sight and not by faith. And it's almost the same in their eyes as saying, look, they're calling evil good. If their theory is correct, those who do evil prosper. So evil must be good. And the people today are saying, why doesn't God do something about this drought? Why doesn't God do something about these floods? Why doesn't God do something about these refugees that are all over the place? Why doesn't God do something about war in South Sudan? Why doesn't God do something? And they're walking by sight. And they say, it's not worth serving God because he's not doing anything. And if I condemn those who say it's futile to follow God, and who call evil good today, then I am classed as a homophobic or a racist or a sexist or an ageist or a religious maniac or a traditionalist. I abhor what is happening in some of our things in our society. I am a dissenter of what is happening. I am a nonconformist of what is happening in many of the things in our society. But if I start saying anything, oh, you're not being tolerant, etc., etc. But the wonderful thing is this, God will judge one day. And that's the next message of Malachi. God will judge. They think they're going to escape. They think they're going to escape. But they won't escape. And right from the beginning, God in chapter 1 says, they'll build, but I'll demolish. In chapter 2, he says, the Lord will cut them off. In chapter 3, he says, suddenly the Lord will come to his temple. And the beginning of chapter 4, he says, surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. And just before we go on to that next slide, which is the second point, just want to give you an illustration. There's a Jewish story told about how they had a sacrifice, a burnt offering sacrifice upon an altar. And an eagle swooped down and took some meat from the sacrificial altar and took it back to its nest. The problem was, attached to that meat was a coal of fire. And then the eagle placed it in the nest. The coal ignited the nest and the eagle and its young. And in effect, Malachi is saying, you're on the way to destruction when you do these things. As the nonconformists grew in number in the 1600s, they were persecuted mercilessly. They were imprisoned, as John Bunyan was in the prison in Bedford, and where he wrote his Pilgrim's Progress. Some were deported to Australia and other places. Some were killed by Judge Jeffreys in the bloody assize of Dorchester and Taunton down in the southwest. One member of a Wiltshire church was hung, drawn, and quartered because they would not conform. Acts of Parliament came into being to prevent nonconformist worship. And it took a lifetime, it took my lifetime, over 70 years before the Act of Toleration came in, where people could worship freely as nonconformists. The Pilgrim Fathers had already gone off to America because of persecution. And you see, the thing is this, and now we come to the second one, Sarah, if you put that on, that as well as a weary people, there was a faithful people with a positive hope. And from these verses onwards, verse 16 onwards, you've got this. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in that day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in the compassion of a man spares his son who serves him. And these are wonderful verses. Those who fear the Lord talk together. It's no point in talking to the rest who didn't fear the Lord, because they wouldn't have listened anyway at this particular time. But they talk together. And what I find fascinating about this is that they talk together, but there's no indication that God talked back to them. That is walking by faith. I wonder if they were persecuted. I wonder if they had to meet in secret. Westbury Lee Baptist Church, where I was pastor for a number of years, was officially established in 1662, but a group of nonconformists had met there many years before that. And they had to meet in a hole in the ground, a clay pit that had been dug out. The clay had been dug out to make bricks to build the manor house down the road, the great estate on which most of the workers worked at that time. And the trees had grown up in this clay pit, and they worshipped in what they called the grove, among the trees, so that nobody could see them. They had to do it because they were being persecuted for their faith. The Lord listened, but he didn't speak. And here is his covenant people walking by faith. The assurance is given to them that their names are recorded on a scroll. Here's a scroll of remembrance, and it's written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. That's wonderful. The scroll is often used in scripture. The book on which God has your name written if you're a Christian. Way back in Exodus 32, where the people worshipped the calf, Moses said, Lord, forgive them. If you can't forgive them, blot me out of your book. In the Psalms and in Daniel, it's mentioned. The Persian kings had books of remembrance of good acts. You remember in Esther, they looked up the books of remembrance and they found that Mordecai had discovered a plot and told the king about it. And so they were saying, oh yes, we've got to give Mordecai a special exaltation because, and it was in the book of remembrance. And then of course we've got this wonderful verse in Revelation where our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Your name is written in the book. Obedience, you see, is the key. Faithful people. And if we go back to the previous slide, we'll find that they belong. No, it's the next one, isn't it? It's there, I think. We're going on, because we've got a... There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, because they belong. And the next one reminds us of that. When we go on, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In that day, when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as the compassion of a man spares the son who serves him. They belong, they'll be spared. That's the destiny of the faithful. The old proper stonemasons of Roman times used to write a sign over their workshop. And the sign they put over their workshop was sincere, which means without wax. Because the cowboy stonemasons and the cowboy sculptors used to, if there was a crack in the marble or a crack in the stone, or they made a mistake, they used to fill it with beeswax. And then they'd rub it down and it would look wonderful. And the people of Roman times would go and buy their statues and buy their stone things and stick it in the garden. When it weathered, of course, what happened to the wax? It shrunk. The crack showed. And the cowboy builder was shown as to who he really was. And so the proper masons put sincere over the door. We do work and we don't use wax to cover up our mistakes. I wonder if these faithful people had sincere over their door. I wonder if we have sincere over our door, over our Christian faith. And then thirdly and quickly, we must go through this. A divided people with a mixed future. And so he goes on from verse 17 on to verse 18 into chapter 4. And he says, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be like stubble on that day that is coming. And will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And then you will trample down the wicked. And they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. You see, a distinction will be made. There will be a division. Just as Jesus told us, the wheat and the tares will grow in the field until when? Until harvest. And in Matthew 25, we've got these few verses which remind us, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And the king will say to those, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world is now yours. And if you read on those verses, it then goes on. Why is that? Because when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. You see, it's not that you did things. It's that because you were in a relationship with Jesus that you did these things. You were in a relationship with me. You did to me what I have done for you. And then in chapter 4, the image changes, you see. Because in chapter 3, when John was preaching, he talked about the refiner's fire, God coming and refining people's lives. Here, the fire is different. The fire is like burning up stubble. But is it like burning up stubble? Farmers used to burn a lot of stubble. They don't do it so much now because they plough it back into the ground and they suddenly found it's good to be a kind of fertilizer in the ground. But they used to burn a lot of stubble. And sometimes we see over in above Dynealim, we see the bracken and the gorse burning on the hillsides. And the whole area is blackened and ashes. Until next spring. And what happens then? The bracken comes up again. The gorse regrows again. But not here. Notice what it says. Every evildoer will be like stubble on that day that is coming and set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. This judgment will be, and whether this is where the saying comes from, it could be, because a lot of our sayings come from the Bible, root and branch. That's what it'll be. It'll be comprehensive. It will be final. It will be complete. It will be root and branch. And whether you're a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, an amillennialist, or a non-millennialist, whether you think this is picture language or whether you think it's literal, it doesn't take it away from the truth that God will judge one day finally and eternally forever. There are hints through Malachi about the coming of Jesus. You know, the coming of Elijah and then the refiner's fire and the messenger, the coming of Jesus on his first coming. There are hints also in Malachi, and this is where we've got to now, that he will come a second time, and that will be it. There'll be no second chance. But there will be, for those who are righteous, enlightenment. They'll be enlightened. And this is a strange phrase, the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. It's a strange phrase. Because why it's strange is because it's not used anywhere else in the Bible. But there are incidents in the Eastern world, in Egypt and Syria and Assyria, of having images of a sun shaped with wings on it. And whether Malachi has got it from there and he's sort of Christianized it or Judaized it, I suppose we should say, and put it in to say, look, this is a symbol of God coming and bringing enlightenment once and for all to those. And there will be healing in its wings. And there will be release. And those of you that are farmers, you know that if you've kept your cattle and your sheep and all that in winter accommodation in barns, when you release them into the fields, they prance about like nobody's business. And that's the picture here. And there also will be victory, because the wicked will trample down, the righteous will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of their feet. So you see, there's enlightenment, there's healing, there's release, and there's victory. So this is Malachi's concluding word. And it's a word that comes before 400 years. Can we imagine that? 400 years of little involvement by God in any specific way among his people. There were Maccabean revolts. There was the Roman takeover. There was the rise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, as I've said so often, they did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were Sadducee. And all this was to take place over... Oh, that woke you up. I knew it would. And that was to take place over 400 years before the messenger came to herald the coming of Jesus. And so here we have it. And we go back to the concluding slide. A weary people with a mistaken attitude. A faithful people with a positive hope. A divided people with a mixed future. Where do we stand in this? He finishes off in chapter 4, and we'll take this up next week as our introduction into the lessons. But he finishes off and he says, remember the law of my servant Moses. Look back and see the law. The law that you have abused, the law that you have not kept properly, the law that I gave to Moses. Look back at that. And then he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah. And then look forward and see what God is going to do. And when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there with him? Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets. Look back and see where you've gone wrong and see where you can be put right because a messenger has come. We've talked about the final time, but Malachi also talks about the coming of Jesus. And he says, "If in chapter 3 and verse 7, if you return to me, I will return to you. One day the door will be closed, but praise God, at the moment the door is still open. God's door is still open because Jesus has opened it for us. If you have never come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then sadly, you are on a path that leads to destruction. But if you know Jesus Christ, if you've come to him, even though you've messed things up, we all mess things up, we can come back to him and say, oh, return to God and I'll return to you. Then you're on a path that leads to life eternal. As we pray, perhaps you'd like to, music group would like to join us, and we'll sing our last song. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand these wonderful prophecies that Malachi has given to us. That they're repeated in the society of the 17th century. They're repeated in our own society. And we pray that you will come by your Spirit and revive your church again and remove all apathy and unpleasantness and weakness, so that we might be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and that we might see many people around our area and across this land of ours coming to know Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, this is an awesome and threatening message, but we pray that we may take advantage of that wonderful verse that says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.